The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All the things have been handed down over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In thinking about today's gospel reading, I was reminded of a story from the life of my grandfather. My Grandpa Purdy, his first name is Orville. And Grandpa Purdy found himself in his early 70s. Grandma had died and passed to her eternal reward. And he was lonely. He had moved from Cambridge, Saskatchewan, where he was a cement mason. He had moved into Saskatoon because Grandma had cancer. He didn't really have a lot of friends in Saskatoon. He was in his early 70s. He was still vigorous. He had things he wanted to do. And so he wanted some companionship. He was looking for a female friend. Now, Grandpa's a pretty smart guy. But this is before the age of Facebook and OkCupid and matchmaking websites. So my grandpa thought to himself, where do I meet a nice, mature woman? So Grandpa Purdy took out an ad in the Western Producer. It was a little one-inch column. Widowed 73-year-old man seeks female companionship. And it was amazing. He received hundreds of letters back from women who were looking for an active, early 70-year-old man. So I'm not sure what his process of elimination was. But he eventually struck up a friendship with one lady out of the hundreds of letters. The problem was she was living in one of those senior trailer park complexes down in Yuma, Arizona. So he got into his big Ford LTD, left Saskatoon, and drove all the way to Yuma, Arizona, to meet this woman. And now he arrives there. And the day he gets there, there's one of these big trailer park dances, I guess, where people wear matching shirts and what have you. And so she's quite proud that this new boyfriend has showed up from Saskatchewan. So she wants to take Grandpa Purdy and show him off at the trailer park dance. And now it's Arizona, and they're dancing. And, you know, Grandpa, he made some tough choices in life, so he gets tuckered out a little easy. So later into the evening, he has to take a break from dancing. He goes and sits down at one of the tables. I guess she's talking as he tells the story. He tells it much more colorfully than I would. And he takes off his suit coat because he's hot. And she looks at him and says, Orville, put your coat back on. And he looked at her. And he got up, and he walked out into the parking lot, got back into his Ford LTD, and drove back to Saskatoon. How dare someone tell him to put his coat back on? But to her, men wore suit coats. To him, Women didn't tell men to put their suit coats on. So that was not a match made in heaven. We have expectations. We live with expectations. When we go to McDonald's, we expect our meal will taste a certain way. When we go to the store, we expect they will have certain items on the shelf. When we buy a gallon of milk, we expect it will cost a certain amount. We expect things of the professionals in our lives, doctors and dentists and engineers. We expect things of people who serve us. We expect things of our neighbors, that they won't start their jackhammer up at 3 a.m. We live with expectations. These things bring order to our lives. It helps us to know what is coming next in our relationships. It helps us to know where to go to buy something we need, who to phone when we have a problem, what we should plan for our future. We expect things. We expect things of ourselves, of our spouses, our children, our neighbors, the world around us. But what if things don't meet our expectations? What if our expectations are misplaced? Today I did something I haven't done in 14 years. I wore jeans to church. Now, if you've noticed I'm wearing jeans, you're not alone. Many people comment on the fact that I was wearing jeans this morning. They made nice comments, like, "Oh, you're wearing jeans," and left it at that. Because this doesn't fit your expectations of how I will dress. When I got too hot wearing that big white alb, people got angry with me. That didn't fit. The ministers wear big white albs. That's not the expectations. If I wear jeans, that's not the expectations. No harm comes of this. I'm still the same person. I'm still saying the same things, but our world is just a little off kilter. What we've expected has now been changed. In some small part, we find that a little bit frustrating. Maybe even a little bit scary. If that can change, if the pastor can wear jeans to church, what next? Hey, maybe he'll try singing. It's possible. This is the slippery slope of life. We know this to be true. What do you expect when you come to church? You expect it'll start hopefully promptly at 10:30. You expect it'll start with confession and forgiveness. You expect we will have a hymn, some readings, depending on the time of year, children's stories, Sunday school, music, a sermon, etc., etc. You expect these things. But those are expectations of form. What about content? What do you expect from church? Martin Luther said, "The marks of a true church." What makes a church true? Isn't the name Lutheran on the front of the building? Isn't starting church at 10:30 or 11 a.m.? It's not the music that's played or the type of instrument that plays the music. The marks of a true church, according to Martin Luther, were two things. One, the gospel is properly preached. Are our sins convicted? Are we freed by the good news that we have in Christ Jesus? Do people leave here hearing forgiveness? Do people leave here knowing that God loves them? Do people leave here knowing that Christ's death means something to their daily lives? The second mark of a true church, the sacraments are properly distributed. Are they available to all Christians? Is God given glory? Do we recognize where they come? Do we celebrate them? Do we venerate them? Is it the body and blood of Jesus Christ present with us, or is it merely symbolic? Is it simply water, or is it the washing of sins for our sons and daughters? For Luther, these are the marks of the true church. But of course, in those things, there's much more to be encapsulated. How do you expect the minister to look? What words do you expect to hear? Should I be pounding the dust off the altar? Should I be pounding the dust off the pulpit? Fire and brimstone, hell and damnation, you're saved, they're dead. Is that what you want to hear? Or do you want to hear, God loves you, you're okay, thanks for coming, have a good week? This is the problem Jesus faced in today's gospel reading. The world had expectations. So Jesus says, first comes John the Baptist, and John comes as a prophet among prophets. This is a guy that just gives up life. He lives in the wilderness. He wears a hair shirt. He eats bugs and honey. He's totally ascetic. He's not given into friendships or politics or money or anything. And he preaches the word of God, the repentance and forgiveness of sins. And Jesus Christ says, you rejected him. He was too hardcore for you. You said he must have an evil demon. No one could be that way for God. No one could give up the trappings of life for God. No food and no drink. No comfy roof over their head. No friends to adore them. No one could do that for God. So you rejected John the Baptist, Christ says. So then Jesus says, I came. And I eat, and I drink, and I join with people, and I laugh, and I enjoy life. And you say that I'm a spawn of Satan, because I'm not hardcore enough. How do I win, Jesus says. I give up everything. I live in the bush like John. I have no friends. I subside on honey and bugs, and you will reject me. I'm crazy. I come, I gather with people, I eat with them, I drink with them, I laugh with them, and what do you say? That I'm a glutton. Nobody could fit into the people's expectations for what the Word of God should look like. I ask myself, what do you expect church to look like? What would make your church experience a good one? What do you expect a minister to look like, to sound like? What words do you expect him to say? And of course, in the process, I want to live up to your expectations. All of us have a desire to make people happy. All of us have a desire to serve the needs of people. All of us want to be well thought of and liked and spoken highly of. But if I go down that road, I've become a servant, not of God, but a servant of man. If I tell you words that I think you want to hear, if I chastise those things that I think you want to be chastised, if I condemn those things that I think you want to be condemned, if I puff you up and pat you on the head, I'm not serving the Word of God. I'm serving you. That's not my calling. That's not what a church is to be. This is God's church. Not our church. It's God's baptismal font. It's God's holy communion, body and blood made manifest with us. It's not ours. We are simply stewards of it. When we make this about us, it becomes about our needs and our wants and our desires. It becomes about fulfilling our expectations. And we'll feel good about ourselves. And we will leave here feeling better than those around us. But if we make it about God, it's about the true church, the true sacrament, and the true word. Today, Christ says, you know what? As he's standing surrounded by the religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, he says, you guys don't get it. You're like children in the marketplace. You're playing games, and you're mad because I'm not playing those games with you. You're blowing your flute and you're bouncing your ball and you're mad because I haven't joined you. But guess what? I'm not here to play those games. I'm here to speak the truth. I'm here to bring the good news of God. And it's a news that you're not expecting. So in the process, you have rejected it. Because I don't look like I should look, because I don't sound like I should sound, because I don't hang out with who I should hang out, you have rejected me. In the process, you've missed everything. Christ looks at the true children and says, these are the ones that get it. Because they don't have a lifetime of expectations. To them, they take the world as it comes. They hear love as it is given. They hear correction as it is given. They hear good news as it is given. They receive God. How do we expect God to come to us? God comes to us in truth. Our words from St. Paul this morning are probably the most important words, at least for me, in the epistles, in all of Paul's writing. Because Paul condenses true human emotion. Paul is honest. This great giant of faith, responsible for writing most of the New Testament, forming our understanding of God and Christ and communion and church. Here's Paul. And Paul doesn't puff himself up and say, "Be more like me. Be pious like me. Be good like me. Pray like me. Give like me." No. Paul sums it up best, and Paul says, "I struggle." Let's be honest with one another. Our lives aren't perfect. If you've expected to come to a church and experience perfection, if you've come to be surrounded by perfect marriages and perfect relationships and perfect bank accounts and perfect words and perfect friendships, get ready to be disappointed. We could put that charade on, but that's not who we are. In the process, we miss the truth of God's gospel. Paul today says, "Guys, I've walked with Christ. I'm blessed by the Spirit. I've seen amazing miracles. But the good that I want to do, the living out of God's law, the freely giving of myself, that I do not do. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I do." We live in a tension. We have an understanding of right and wrong. We have an understanding of God's word and God's law. But we should also understand that we fail to fulfill it. And this is where I can take two turns. I can tell you what you want to hear. With just a little work, you can totally fulfill everything. With just a little work, you can have a perfect marriage and perfect children and perfect friends and perfect neighbors and a perfect job. And there's lots of preachers who will tell you that. Because instinctively we know that's what you want to hear. But that's not the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is you will fail. You will fail in relationships. You will fail in always finding happiness. You will fail in some manner financially. As parents, you will experience failure. As grandparents, you will experience failure. As spouses, you will experience failure. That's the truth. It doesn't tickle our ears. But then we're warned in the Bible of people who do that. But that's the law. And what does the law do? The law doesn't save us. The law is not meant to make us better people. The law is not meant to make us more holy. The law is not meant to be a litmus test saying, "I'm a better Christian than you." The law, according to Luther, has one purpose. And that's to point us to Christ. The law is to show us our failure, where we have stumbled, where we have fallen short, where we have turned inward, so then we can seek forgiveness and recognize that it's not about our glory, it's not about our perfection, but it's about forgiveness. And when we search for forgiveness, we find Christ. We find the sacraments properly administered. We find the gift of baptism, daily repentance and washing. We find the gift of Holy Communion, the body and blood of Christ with us, flowing through us, and sustaining us. The law points us to Christ. That should be our expectation. To be pointed towards Jesus. To seek Christ in forgiveness. To seek Christ in hope and in grace and in community and in family. But not to seek perfection. We don't come and preach perfection in the church. We don't come and guarantee perfection in the church. We talk about forgiveness and grace and hope and reconciliation. We talk about the eternal gift of heaven, but none of those things emanate from us. It's not your power to claim and name. It's God's. The building is God's. The gifts of creation are God's. The sacraments are God's. We come to celebrate them. We come to worship them. We come to live as God's people. That's called to be our expectation. Or we should expect to fail. But we should expect to find forgiveness. We should expect to go through times of mourning. But we should expect to come through and experience joy. We should expect poverty, but we should also expect the richness of Christ. God has saved us. God has liberated us. But God has shown us the world in a new way. See, those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, those smart guys, they couldn't get it. Why? Because they were too smart. In fact, they were smarter than God. God sounds this way, God looks this way, and this is what God does. But luckily, we're Lutherans and we're not smart. I mean that a little jokingly. Hopefully, we're smart enough to realize we don't know it all. Who's damned and who's saved? Who's good and who's bad? Who's right and who's wrong? Which church is fine and which church has been cast into hell? That's not ours to decide. Because we're not God. And we're not smart enough to decide it. And we haven't been asked to decide it. And we have no business even pontificating about it. And why do we do it? Because it makes us feel good. Because whenever we start using words like us and them, guess who's always the better person in that decision? The us. They're bad. They're evil. They're damned. They're sorry. They're whatever it may be. But that's the talk of the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests and those who are too smart to see what God is up to. God's up to us. God's in, with, and around us. God is calling us forward into something new. But as long as we hold on to old expectations, we will not experience the fruits of the new creation. We will not experience the new wine. We will never experience the Omega, and we will simply live in the Alpha. We need to drop old conceptions, old preconceived ideas. Get outside the box and see what God is up to. How God is enriching us and blessing us and challenging us and holding us to account. Because in the process, we experience the living Lord. Amen.